my pleasure and privilege to be with you tonight. Among the matchless words of Jesus, some of the most wonderful and precious are those which he spoke in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, as he answered the disciples' earnest and pitiful request, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus gave a beautiful model that, while marvelously brief and simple, is so rich with theology and truth and praise that it has endured through the ages and provided volumes of teaching and instruction, not only on prayer, but on God and life and ourselves. I want us to learn some lessons today from the opening line of that model prayer when Jesus said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This is a special thought to me personally, and particularly around this time of the year. Either 10 or 11 years ago, I'm not sure, my dad and I packed up and came to Dothan, Alabama for the first time. And many of you had the pleasure of meeting him then and several times after. The only time since that I've missed this gospel meeting was 7 years ago when I stayed in Oklahoma because Dad was in the hospital in Tulsa, and I'd been told that he would not live many more days. So while this meeting is dear to me more than any other, it is also a very bittersweet time with thoughts of my father filling my mind, and I know that I am not alone in this audience with that. As I had 19 wonderful years with my father, mine is only a small sampling of the pain of fatherlessness, and some have felt it much more poignantly. But for every person, young or old, to lose a father means that a vital and irreplaceable part of life is gone. The Bible, in fact, laments this struggle dozens of times in the Old and New Testament. The Scriptures bemoan the condition of the fatherless. The law of God has always made great provision for their care and protection and warned the harshest punishment against those who would abuse them. In the New Testament, the Bible says that one of the most pivotal parts of true religion, pure and undefiled before God, is to care for the needs of this pained class of people, James 1 and 27. But Scripture gives a wonderful hope where the world offers none. Jesus came to earth and revealed the glorious truth of the fatherhood of God. And as great a blessing as a fleshly father is, our heavenly Father is greater. That he is heavenly gives us the assurance that he is secured, unchanged, and impossible to lose. Now, all of us, and maybe some of you haven't learned it yet, but all of us will eventually learn that our earthly fathers are not forever. And although we cannot imagine life without them, it is a reality that everyone will face under normal circumstances. But our Father, God, is enthroned in heaven where moth and rust cannot decay, nor can thieves break in and steal, says Matthew 6 and 20. Our Father God will never be taken from us by cancer or by old age, and we will not watch his once strong frame wither away and disappear. And secondly, he is a hallowed Father. When Jesus said, "Hallowed be thy name," he was not only expressing respect, but he was stating fact. Hallowed means sanctified or holy, separate from sin and profane things. And the name of God is not simply expressive of some particular title, but it is a Hebraism for the person or the being of God. It is another way of saying God is holy, and indeed, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, the Bible says in Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And what a wonderful comfort this brings. Because I suppose the only thing worse than learning that your dad is subject to physical frailty is learning that he is subject to moral and spiritual frailty. And many sons and daughters have been let down by their fathers in some terrible and heartbreaking ways. But God is a Father who will never let us down. He is holy and good and true. And I want us to consider today some of the beautiful truths that are expressed when we speak of God as our Father. First of all, we express the nature of God. Aristotle called God the unmoved mover. Aldous Huxley said he is the eternal unknown. He may change all, but nothing changes him. He may know all, but no one can know him. Pantheists say that God is in the trees and in the wind. Now, how many of you, when you're hurting and in need, go to the trees and the wind for care and concern? New Agers and Eastern mystics say that God is some force within us. And all of that is so cold and barren and impersonal. But 167 times in the Gospels, Jesus called God Father. And I hope we understand the implications of this. Father is not a term that men have chosen to try and relate to who or what he is. Father is the term that God chose to apply to himself as a revelation of his nature. And the concept of fatherhood in the Bible is a reflection of the highest ideal relationship God desires with mankind, one of authority coupled with intimate love. It's such a terrible tragedy to hear of denominations that are abandoning the biblical language of God as father or even as male. For instance, the First Congregational Church in Long Beach, California, where the pastor, Mary Ellen Kilsby, opens the service with these words. She says, "May the God who mothers us all bear us on the breath of dawn and make us to shine like the sun and hold us in the palm of her hand." The dean of Vanderbilt University's Divinity School tells us that times have changed. Language has changed as well, and so must our conception of God change. And so he ultimately speaks of God as he and she, mother and father. This is even finding its way into so-called Bible translation. And some contemporary translators tell us, this is a quote, "The way to respect the original meaning of the words is to change them as our understanding develops." Now, there's a Greek word for all of that. I believe it's pronounced baloney. And we should bear that in mind. Listen, God has revealed himself to us as a father because that's how he desires us to know him. And to change his language is to lose his message. But not only does our Father express the nature of God, but it expects the nurture of God. I think it's important to point out that the fatherhood of God, as Jesus and the apostles reveal the concept, is not a universal arrangement. Not all men are sons and daughters of God. You may have heard people say we're all God's children, but the Bible doesn't say that. You know, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44 to some people, "You are of your father, the devil." And their devilish sonship was based on the fact that they lived and acted like the devil. John 1 verses 11 through 12 says, "Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the sons of God." No, not all have the relationship with God as Father. Only those who have been begotten of the gospel into his family, as the scripture says in 1 Peter 1:3, 1 John 1:5, and Ephesians 3:15. We become children of God by faith when we are baptized into Christ, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Those who are born of God can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now then, if he is our Father, there are some important responsibilities to consider. And we talk and preach quite often of our responsibilities to God, which is needful. As the Bible presents the concept of fatherhood, children have duties to their father: respect, obedience, and honor. And we owe that to God in the uttermost extreme of what we have. But you know, as God has revealed the concept of fatherhood to us in the Bible, we learn that fathers have certain responsibilities to their children. And God has received us into his family in this way so that we may rest assured that he will care for us as a father cares for his children. Matthew 6 and 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now look at the difference. He says, look at these birds. Our Father, not their Father, our Father feeds them and gives them all they need. Surely He'll do the same for us. What kind of farmer feeds his chickens and starves his children? God will care for those whom He loves and whom He has redeemed and whom He has welcomed as His own. The God who cares for creation and keeps the world running, He cares for us and He cares for our lives. But not only do we have the Father's care as His children, we have the Father's correction. Read with me, if you will, Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. The Bible says here, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For the Lord loves, whom the Lord loves, rather, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may become partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now, when you consider the context and the message of the book of Hebrews, I think that the contextual meaning here is not exclusively or even primarily speaking of God punishing disobedient children, either providentially or through church discipline, although both of those would apply to the truths conveyed here. I think the writer, however, is speaking of the struggles that obedient Christians have when doing the Lord's will is hard and brings opposition and strife from the world. And many people question, how could a loving God ask me to not do what feels so good and so right to me? How can a loving God say no to something I want so much? Or tell me that it's wrong to be with this person who I love, to marry this person who I want to marry? Well, friends, the answer is that God's instruction, which seems to hurt and restrict at the moment, molds and makes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we come out much better people on the other side, saved people, in fact. God's laws discipline us, and this is a manifestation of His fatherly love toward us. You know, a fellow might be disgusted or annoyed when someone else's children act up and embarrass themselves or do something foolish and hurtful to themselves and others. But when his own children act that way, a father is grieved. And he gives correction and discipline to them because he doesn't want to see them fail in life. And a father who only dotes and rewards and encourages is a poor father who doesn't really love his children. That's what the Bible says, and I mean it. If you love someone, you're not going to pat their back on the road to hell. If you love someone and they are stumbling down into doom and destruction, you're going to turn them and you're going to save them if it is in your power. So it is that God, as our Father, gives us not always what we want, but always what we need. May I say also that we have God's companionship. The high, lofty, majestic, holy King of glory desires to be involved in our lives and for us to be with Him. He is not the unmoved mover. No, the scripture says that He has sent His Spirit into our hearts crying, "Abba, Father." And I understand from some that this word Abba is an Aramaic diminutive that indicates the deepest intimacy. It's sort of like what folks down here mean when they call their father Daddy. Now that's remarkable and it may seem a little irreverent. But with all the respect and reverence that we owe God, we need to know that God has, by the work of Christ, made Himself approachable to us. He has welcomed us that we may come boldly before the throne of His grace as as a son approaches the father and tell him our needs and our problems and be embraced in the arms of his wonderful comfort. Finally, I want you to know that we have God's compassion because he is our father. Psalm 103 and verse 13, the Bible says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I don't know this experientially, but some of you do. I've been told that if God blesses me with children, I will have a new understanding of his love. And I must say that my greatest impression on the gospel is what Jesus took for my sins. But many a fleshly father has said that having children caused them to be most impressed with what God the Father gave for our sins. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3 and verse 16 says, I've seen a father's sacrificial undying love in my own father and others on this earth. I heard a story that crushed my heart, moved me to tears when I first read it. There was a man who had a massive heart attack and he was taken to the emergency room. And it was determined that he was in critical condition. Realizing it himself, he asked a nurse, would you please do something for me? I have a daughter in this city. She's my only family, and I have not seen her for a year. Would you please call her and tell her that I'm in the hospital and I really want to see her? The nurse quickly called the daughter and told her what happened, and the girl began to cry. And she said, oh, no, please, you can't let him die. You can't let him die. I'll be there soon. I have not seen him in a year. And the last time I saw him, we had a terrible fight. And I told him that I hated him. And he can't die without us resolving that. I'll be there in 30 minutes. I don't know how I was so foolish, but I'll be there in 30 minutes. Don't let my daddy die. But the man's heart began to give its dying gasp. And try as they might, the personnel could not save him. And they were just pulling the sheet over his face when the girl burst through the doors. She was too late. The nurse who called her stood there and watched her sob and scream in anguish. And she went over and held the girl and let her cry. She listened to her say again and again, I never really hated him. I loved him. I didn't mean what I said. I loved him. The nurse said, would you like to go in and see him? She said, yes. And they went into the room. And as the girl buried her face in the sheet, I know what that's like. To hold that cold hand. To know you'll never speak to him again on this earth. That what you may want to tell him, he can't hear. He can't speak back to you. And as the nurse watched that, she saw a little note over there on the table beside the man's bed that he'd written just before he passed away. It was to his daughter. It said, Dear Susan, I want you to know that I love you and I forgive you. And I want you to forgive me. And Susie, I know that you love me, Daddy. Now, I was blessed with a daddy like that. And he knew so many of my faults, but he loved me still. And as wrong as I could get, he forgave me when I came to him in tears. That is one of the blessings of a good earthly father. But listen, the Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 10, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Maybe you've had a wonderful earthly father, and maybe you've had one that wasn't so wonderful, and maybe you have one today, and maybe you don't, but if you're a Christian, you have a Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. What an awesome blessing. And if he's not your father, I encourage you to do what it takes to become his son, his daughter today.